time, but often through his angels, does his bit in your life, in other people's lives, in the lives of gang members. Anyone remember 7/7? We talk about 9/11 in America. Do you remember 7/7 in London, the 7th of July, 2005? Yeah, I remember I was a sergeant at Thornheath at the time when it happened, and they cancelled our rest days, and we ended up guarding train stations and mosques because there were four, is it four? Yeah, four bombs exploded in London. Three on underground trains and one on a bus, killing 52 people and injuring many more. And then, is it 2 weeks later, on the 21st of July, four more bombs were planted on trains and the underground and on a tube, during a bus. And all four bombs exploded, but only a tiny explosion. They said it's like a bit of a firework going off. And what happened was all four bombs were planted like they were before. Same enemy, same evil force behind the first attack that all four bombs went off and killed many people. And yet this time, all four bombs, their detonators exploded, but the bombs didn't go off. Why is that? Why was the first time all four bombs successful? And then the second time, what was the difference? All four failed to go off. And it says that there were no injuries reported, although a person who suffered an asthma attack was counted as the incident's sole injury. What was the difference? Same enemy, same evil forces behind the attacks, same bombs. Do you remember, after the first attack, churches being open in London and around London for prayer? You might have gone to an organised prayer event yourself, maybe. But there were lots of prayer events suddenly opened up and organised to pray for the acts of terrorism, for protection of our city and country. That was the only difference. Can you see the difference that our part makes? How angels can step in when God's people are doing their part. Sometimes it's as simple as prayer. Other times, in order, because it's a complicated thing that we don't understand. Sometimes it's more complicated. We get to do something else that God calls us to do. Okay. Do you remember the account of Daniel? And when he began praying and fasting for 21 days for his country to be set free and people to be returned home, can you remember what happened after 21 days of him praying? Turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Daniel had been praying, seeking God for the welfare of his country. They were prisoners in another country. He'd read in the word that it was time that they were released after 70 years, so he started to ask God, is this the time? Please do something. And then an angel appeared to him after 21 days of going without different foods and praying. The angel appeared, said, don't be afraid, put his hand on him. Then he continued, this is the angel speaking, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. At what moment when you pray does God hear your words? The first time you mention your words, he hears your words, even though the answer might not happen straight away. And I have come in response to them, Daniel's prayers. But the prince, now remember the scripture in Ephesians talked about the principalities, the powers. Okay, this angel is talking about evil principalities, evil powers. The prince of the Persian kingdom, so this this evil spirit is kind of over a country and over an area. Okay? But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, now this is one of God's good angels, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So here's an angel explaining, the moment you started praying, God heard your prayer. He sent me to come and help you, and yet I was 21 days fighting with this other demonic power, the evil realm. And then another, probably more higher up, angel came and helped me. I was able to be released, and I came as soon to you. Verse 14. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. There is a battle that you can't see, and the battle is fierce, and it's not straightforward. But with Jesus, you're on the winning side. That's why we need to be doing our bit. A bit like Moses raising his hands, do you remember that? Soon after they got released from Egypt, they fought the Amalekites, and Moses was standing up, and whenever he put his arms up, the Israelites were winning the battle. But when his arms got tired, he put them down, and he noticed that they began to lose the battle. And then he raised his arms, and he saw, it must have seemed like a bit of a joke, but every time he raised his arms, they were beginning to win the battle again. Why? In the end, two people came and held Moses' arms up, so he was so tired, because every time he lifted, we don't understand, do we? But we need to do our part, whatever our part may be, and usually it's prayer. But when we're praying, it seems like the angels are able to go into battle and fight for God's kingdom to come on this earth, his will to be done, not the enemies in our life, in other people's lives. Do you want to see or read my least favorite angel story in the Bible? And it turns out it's in Joshua, which we were reading yesterday. Jonathan was leading us in Joshua. Go back to almost the beginning of the Bible. Is it about 5 books in or something? 6 books in, is it? Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. You might remember that Moses has died. Joshua is now leading the people into the promised land. And the first place they're coming to is Jericho. And for some reason, God has given them some weird instructions. He hasn't even told them what's going to happen. He just says, I want you to march round Jericho in silence once each day. And on the 7th day, I want you to march round and shout, praise, blow your trumpets, and see what happens. Weird. But they needed to do their part. So, Joshua 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Whose side are you on? Now at this point, if you were Joshua, you'd want to hear this angel telling you, your side, Joshua, you're the man. You can do this. You're God's chosen one. Come on, let's go together. But this is what the angel said. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? And in verse 14, the angel said, neither, he replied. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. The angel said, I'm on no one's side. Not theirs, not yours. He's on God's side. But I thought, in Hebrews it says, aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall inherit salvation? Basically, believers. Angels are sent to minister to us, to help us out, to look after us, to guide us. So surely they're on our side. But he said to Joshua, even though Joshua is God's man for the job, neither side. Angels are there to do God's bidding, not yours. And when you're on God's side, they're for you and working with you. It's up to us to be doing God's bidding so that the angels can do their bit. We can't go around doing whatever we please and expect the angels just to sort out the mess that we're making. We've got to be doing what God has called us to be doing in order for the angels to be working around and alongside and doing their part. So if you're led by the Holy Spirit, rest assured the angels are able to work with you. So what's the Lord saying about the gang problem? What can we do? Well, it turns out it's the same evening as our AGM. But there's a prayer meeting going to be called across the borough for the gang problem in London. That's on the 21st. Is it Wednesday the 21st of January at 7 p.m? It just so happens that's the time of the evening of our AGM as well. But before I finish and I read the story from the World War I, I just want to summarise what the Bible says about angels. Throughout the Bible, they're seen as messengers, executors of God's judgment. They're warriors, they're worshippers as well in the courts of heaven. They can protect, comfort, guide, rescue, heal, and guard the human race. That's right, angels bring healing too. Remember the one who stirred the pool? When they're visible, when we're allowed to see angels, they're big often. And often they introduce themselves with the phrase, "Don't be afraid." They're bright and fiery, they're winged at times, they're powerful. They can even appear in human form. Just like the scripture says, some have entertained angels and not even known it. And there's a promise in Psalm 91, if you make the Lord your Lord Most High your dwelling, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So if you're in this relationship with Jesus, he commands his angels concerning you to guide you in all your ways. Notice it's the Lord who sends his angels, it's not you. In Psalm 103 it says, the angels hearken to the voice of the Lord, the word of God. So they don't hearken to your voice, but they hearken to the voice of the word of God. So when you're speaking the word of God, we had a prophecy here a few weeks ago from Mary, and Mike wrote out a declaration for us to speak out. So when you're speaking out the word of God, maybe the written word of God, or the now word of God through prophecy, through an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when we're speaking out the word of God, angels are listening to that, and they're responding to the word of God spoken out by his people. Remember Jesus, before he's arrested, said, don't you think I could ask my Father, he'd send legions and legions of angels to help me? But I'm not going to ask him, because actually I'm supposed to be arrested and crucified. But even Jesus said, I will ask my Father and he will send angels. So it's not us who command angels. We can ask. It's the Father who sends his angels. Do you want to see angels? I would say do not seek out angels. Angels appeared to people when they needed to. So be pleased if an angel appears to you. But don't seek out angels, because we could get into all sorts of strange and weird and wonderful things that aren't of God. Because the Bible says that even the devil can portray himself as an angel of light. So allow God to open your eyes when you need to. Okay. Let me just finish. Have I got time? No.
Yes,
okay. Right. You probably heard this from John. I struggled to find anything that John hadn't spoke about any of the wars. This is a true account. It's recorded in history. And funny enough, it came after a time of united prayer. King George V called a day of prayer in England. And apparently, because of that, the American president, President Woodrow, also called a national day of prayer at the same time. I mean, America might claim that they did it first and we copied them, but we'll claim that we did it first and they copied. But the important thing is, we prayed. As a country, we prayed for God to do something to end the war. The First World War was perhaps the most bloodthirsty and unnecessary event in the history of the human race. Theologians and ordinary people lost faith in God. But amidst the carnage of war, there were many stories of angels. From the British side, there were an incredible number of accounts of angels being seen amidst the horrors of the First World War. One of the most striking and least well-known occurred very near the end of the war. In the spring of 1918, the Germans tried to end the war with a massive assault. They broke through and the Allied troops were retreating in disarray. The Household Brigade magazine describes what happened as follows. At the focal point of the enemy's advance at Bethune, the Germans concentrated on a slight rise beyond the town. Yet the ground was absolutely bare and none of the men were there. Nevertheless, the army machine guns shelled and raked it end to end with lead. As suddenly as it had started, the enemy's fire ceased, and in the complete silence there rose a lark's thrilling song of thankfulness. The dense line of German troops, which had started to move forward to their victory in mass formation, halted dead. As the British watched, they saw it break, and the Germans threw down everything they had and fled in frantic panic. A senior German officer gave the following extraordinary account of the events. I have tried to put on a German accent, but it sounds like a German who's lived most of his life in Wales and then just been on holiday in India. The order... I've started, so I'll finish. The order had been given to advance in mass formation, and our troops were marching behind us, singing their way to victory, when Fritz, my lieutenant here, said, "Herr Kapitän, just look at that open ground behind Bethune. There is a brigade of cavalry coming up through the smoke, drifting across it. This must be mad, these Englishmen, to advance against such a force as ours in the open. I suppose they must be cavalry of one of the colonel forces. For look, they are all in white uniforms and mounted on white horses." "Strange," I said. "I never heard of English having any white cavalry, whether colonial or not. Anyway, they've all been fighting on foot for several years past with khaki, not white." I've given up with the accent, so. "Well, they're plain enough," he replied, "but look, our guns have got them in their range now. They'll be blown to pieces in no time." We actually saw the shells bursting among the horses and their riders, which still came forward at quite a walk in parade ground formation, each man and horse in its exact place. Shortly afterwards, our machine guns opened heavy fire, raking the advancing cavalry with a hail of lead. But they still came, and not a single man or horse fell. Suddenly, they advanced, clear in the shining sunlight, and a few paces in front of them rode their leader, a fine figure of a man whose hair, like spun gold, shone in an aura around his head. By his side was a great sword, and by his hands lay, quietly holding the reins, his huge white charger bore him proudly forward. In spite of heavy shelling and concentrated machine gun fire, the white cavalry advanced remorselessly as fate, like the incoming tide on a sandy beach. Then a great fear fell over me. I turned to flee. Yes, I, an officer of the Prussian Guard, fled panic-stricken. Around me were hundreds of terrified men, whimpering like children, throwing away their weapons and accoutrements in order to have their movements impeded. All running. Their one desire was to get away from that advancing white cavalry. But above all from their awe-inspiring leader, whose hair shone like golden aureole, "This is all I have to tell you. We are beaten. The German army is broken. They may be fighting, but we have lost the war. We were beaten by the white cavalry. I cannot understand it. I cannot understand." And during the days that followed, many German prisoners were examined, and their account tallied in substance with the one given here. From the British side, the whole event seemed inexplicable. They didn't see any white cavalry, with or without riders. But they did see and hear the Germans starting to fire at completely an empty area of ground, and then in sudden panic amidst the well-drilled, disciplined Germans followed the complete cessation of the shattering bombardment, and they fled. May we appreciate God's wonderful, loving, daily, minute-by-minute ministry in our lives by the Holy Spirit dwelling within, by our Lord Jesus guiding and shepherding us, by our Father welcoming us before his throne, and his angels here present now, because Scripture says ministering spirits sent to serve and minister those who shall inherit salvation. And it also says that children have angels guarding and guiding them. Aren't all children's angels able to see their face of their Father in heaven? We may not see them, but we may rejoice that they're looking out for us. Father, thank you. Amen.